Good morning. Delighted to be with you again. At this session, we're going to go into Ephesians chapter 4. So please turn there, and we'll dive in. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and he was under house arrest in Rome at this time, so he was a prisoner, which is why Ephesians is considered one of the prison epistles, along with Philippians and Colossians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you know, beg you, ask you, that you walk worthy of the vocation, and the vocation can also be translated calling, wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And of course, we have been called to walk with God, to be ambassadors for Christ. We're born again by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're born again, but now we've been called to walk for God and to serve his people. So I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. I often say it's like long-suffering is like patience on steroids or extreme patience. When you're really, really patient, that's long-suffering. Forbearing one another, putting up with each other in love. Endeavoring, trying hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body. Remember, it says in Corinthians, we're all members in particular of the body of Christ. And the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee, because we're all members of the body. So there's one body and one Spirit. We all get the same Holy Spirit. I don't get more than you. You don't get a different type than me. And Mary Rose doesn't get her own special version of it. We all get the same. There is one body of Christ, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. The hope, something positive to look forward to. And of course, our great hope is looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't believe for it. We can't pray for it. God said he's going to send his son back. We can just hope for it. We can just look forward to it with a positive expectation. So we're never without hope. You may have a business deal that falls through and you're without hope on that. Or you may have a friend you wanted to get together with who got all grumpy and doesn't want to meet, and there's no hope left in that. But when it comes to our eternal life, there's great hope. One hope of our calling. And wait a minute here while my Bible app wakes up. It went to sleep. So, if it does it again, I'll switch to my phone. Electronics are great when they work, aren't they? Okay. Well, let's look at my phone. Bear with me a moment while I pull the app up there. Brian, I've been thinking I need a new tablet. I think this might have convinced me. Okay, Ephesians 4. And where were we? Here we are, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Isn't that amazing? There aren't, I send some Bible verses to various friends now and then if I see the good daily verse pop up on my Bible app. And I sent one to one friend who's not that close a friend, but interesting guy. And it talked about how, there's only one way to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, that's silly. He's read a lot of Gnostic literature, which is the guys in the first century who wrote really crazy stuff about Christianity in odd ways. I said, why? Do you think there's some other way to get to God besides Jesus Christ? He said, yes, the power that is greater than God. And I wrote, ha, 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 ha. People come up with the craziest things, many of which are not biblical at all. And that was the most extreme example I've heard recently of something that's not biblical, but they claim to be. Because look at this. There's one body and one spirit, just as you're also called in one hope of your calling. We have one hope about the Lord Jesus Christ returning and our eternal life. One Lord, Jesus Christ, is... What's it say? There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one faith, one thing to believe in, one baptism. Christ was baptized, and so we were baptized with him. Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that crazy guy I talked to who said there's a power above or greater than God, that's not what this says. There's one God and Father of all who is above all. Nobody's above him. And through all and in you all. We're all born again. So sometimes I try to help people who are a little goofy, and sometimes they accept the help, sometimes they don't, and sometimes I learn crazy things from them. But it doesn't take me away from God. It just shows me some of the crazy ideas people have there that are different than the Word of God. At any rate, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. Here we have grace again, divine favor. God's care for us that we didn't earn. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's a pretty big measure. We have great gifts. We have great salvation through what Christ did. Wherefore, verse 8, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Jesus Christ led captivity captive. The fact that the devil would try to put us into captivity, he led that captive and gave gifts unto men. Now we have a parenthesis here in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And let's read about this in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Just a little background on this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath suffered once for sins. You know, he gave his life on the cross. The just, Jesus Christ, for the unjust, all of us, and all of humanity, that he might bring us to God. He suffered so that he could bring us to God. Isn't that amazing? They were pretty tight with God when they believed in the Old Testament, but nothing like we have today with the Spirit of God born within, manifestations, praying in the name of Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life, our inheritance guaranteed. Those are all part of what Jesus Christ did when he brought us to God. So here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ hath also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, in eight souls, were saved by water. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who had something to do. Remember how the whole world had gotten so bad before Noah, that the thought of every man was evil continually? Well, some of the spirits that had led the people so astray were thrown into prison. Some are still around causing mischief, working for the devil, but some were thrown into prison at some unknown location under the earth, and Jesus Christ went and preached to them. So let's look at that again. Verse 18, for which also verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, in 8 souls, were saved by water. Only Noah, his 3 sons, Noah's wife, and the sons' wives, those 8 people, were the only ones that were saved. Now we can go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and again with this parenthesis, verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So isn't that amazing? After Christ's resurrection, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth and preached to the spirits that were imprisoned there, and then he ascended up to sit on the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Amazing. Now, having read those parentheses, let's go from 8 to 11 and see what it says here. Verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So different people got different, what we now call gift ministries. Jesus Christ gave these to the church. Because look, verse 12, they're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the bodies of Christ, of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ gave these ministries to the church. It's not that he gave it to a person so the person could think they were really cool. No, it's ways of serving. Some people are apostles, which are ones sent forth and often bring new revelation to a generation. Prophets call people back to God. Evangelists reach out to the unsaved. Pastors obviously care for everybody, and teachers obviously teach. And it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this word perfecting is interesting. It's a word equipping, and it's the same word used in 2 Timothy. We'll read that. It's a different form of the same word. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, read a very familiar section. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the word artios that we see talking about a ship being perfectly outfitted for a voyage with everything they need. Well, that's the same root, but a slightly different form used in equipping or perfecting in Ephesians 4:12. So let's go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints, getting us totally equipped, totally everything we need to live life. We all have jobs and travel and visits, and you got to pack everything up and try not to forget everything. I'm pretty good at it because I have one travel bag. I keep virtually everything I need in for any kind of trip. Then I have another bag with all my fellowship stuff. So if I'm going to go do fellowship stuff, I grab my fellowship bag. I'm going to travel, I grab my travel bag. And then I'm pretty well perfectly equipped because I got everything in there. But I talk to people all the time that, you know, go somewhere and they forget their toothbrush or some silly little thing. But I sort of chuckle at it because I always have my travel bag and it always has my toothbrush and, you know, 50 other things I need. You know, my cords to charge stuff and so many other things we all need when we travel. Well, spiritually, we're perfectly equipped. And that's what the give ministries do. That's one of the things they do. They equip the saints. And for the verse 12, for the work of the ministry, they're there to help the work of the ministry gets done, because it takes work to help God's people. You know, we got to set up our calls. We got to set up our meetings. You know, if we're meeting in person, we, you know, as you know, you got to have chairs and lights and coffee and food and place to park, all of these things. Many things involve the work of the ministry. Well, these gift ministries, these servants to the church, are there to equip the saints, the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Because there are plenty of people that want to tear down the Christians, but that's not our job. So whenever you see somebody tearing down Christians, you know, I don't like them, their theology's weird, or I don't like them because they, you know, voted this way in the last election, or whatever you want to pick on them about, or I don't like them because they eat pork, or I don't like them because, you know, they don't wear a necktie on Sunday, or you could go 100 different things that different Christians do, but that's not building up the body of Christ. That's judging people based on your preferences. Well, the gift ministries are supposed to build up the body of Christ. So if you run into Christian leaders that are building you up and encouraging you and helping you, that could be one of the gift ministries. But if it's somebody tearing you down and telling you what an evil heretic you are, I doubt that's one of the gift ministries, because that's not why Jesus Christ gave them to the church. They're here for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. And how long does this last? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's either talking about until we as Christians get really, really mature, or the return of the Lord. Either way, the ministries are around for a long time, until the body of Christ is perfected, which is probably the return of the Lord. Why, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So you think it's a shock that you hear so many Christians with so many different ideas, like that nutty guy I talked to who's read all about all the Gnostic literature and thinks there's a power higher than God. You know, that's just one example. It's one I ran into this week. So, verse 14 again, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight, the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's why when I hear somebody come up with a new thing, they think they've found something better and more clear about the Bible than we've been teaching, I look at it very skeptically. I listen, I read, I check the background, and when somebody has a new idea, there's always one of three responses I'm going to have. One is absolutely, it fits perfectly with the Word of God. Two, like my friend, the Gnostic studier, absolutely not. Totally contrary to the Word of God. To say there's something higher than God, absolutely not. Or three, somebody has a neat idea, but I can't prove it as true. I can't prove it as wrong. I just say, that's an interesting concept, and that could be right. But I don't know. I don't have the means at my disposal to either prove it wrong or prove it right. So I just put it in that category as something that's interesting and it might be true. And then there's plenty of things like what we're reading in Ephesians. We know they are true. And there are plenty of things like my friend the Gnostic that it's absolutely not true. So, but you've got this all the time. You've got all these crazy things, these crazy ideas. Yeah, verse 14 again. Henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Just don't get tricked and drawn away. You can evaluate it, you can think about it, but if it's contrary to the Word of God, don't go with it. By the sleight, the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. That's a great verse. I bet that'd be fun in other translations. Let me just look at a few for fun now that my tablet's behaving. Um, New Living Translation, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. Let's try the New International Version. I always liked that one. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I knew that would be an interesting verse in other translations. Okay, verse 15. But instead of that ridiculous stuff, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, the preacher of my church, the head of my denomination, the archbishop in town, the pope, the Orthodox metropolitan in Constantinople or Istanbul. Nope, not those guys. The head is Christ. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, from him being the head, the whole body fitly joined and together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot in that verse. It's basically talking about the whole body working together. Let's look at some more translations for that verse. Again, in the New Living Translation, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that great? So each part does its own special work, helps the other parts grow, the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Let's try the NIV. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's awesome. So verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness. Vanity is just emptiness. Let's again look at this in some other translations. New Living Translation, with the Lord's authority I say, this, live no longer as Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. That reminds me of my friend the Gnostic. They're hopelessly confused. NIV. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility or uselessness of their thinking. Oh, wow. So many interesting things. Okay. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them because of what? The blindness of their heart. They just don't want to see God's word, so their hearts are blinded. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, your former way of life, the old man. That's the person you were before being born again, simply body and soul, totally affected by the things of this world. And it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, or in Greek, it's the lusts of deceit. Putting the emphasis on the deceitfulness of them. They promise so much, but deliver so little. And instead of being run by the old man, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit or the life of the mind, or be renewed by means of the spirit. Be renewed by means of the spirit. That's how you're renewed. You have the spirit of God living within you, you have the word of God in your head, and you are renewed. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's the new man. That's you as the born again person, where it's not just body and soul, but you have the spirit of God. And as a result, we're putting on the new man. We've been renewed. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So it's okay to get angry. Jesus Christ certainly got angry. Remember him throwing the merchants out of the temple, and so many, you know, talking about the religious leaders in the first century Judaism, you know, being a bunch of snakes. You're your father, the devil. He did get angry, but don't get so far as sinning. You can get angry to make a point and to communicate, but if you continue to always be angry and forget about loving people and loving God and being thankful for what he's done for you, now it's turned to sin. Be angry, but don't let it turn to sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Isn't that great? If you get angry, get over it before you go to bed. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He's around. And some people like to talk about it. Oh, I had a tough day. The devil was really after me. Old Splitfoot. Oh, it was tough. Well, if you do that, you're giving place to the devil. Don't give him a place in your life. Just realize, nope, you're not coming in. You're not going to affect me. If I get in a tough situation, I'm going to pray, focus on the deliverance I have in Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm just not going to let it give any place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. I had a friend in Connecticut who punctuated this differently. He said, let him that stole steal. No more let him labor working with his hands. That was just a silly thing. What it says here is much more clear. Let him that stole steal no more. If you've been stealing, stop. But rather let him labor. Go get a job. Working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So instead of trying to leech things off other people, we work, God provides extra, and we give to others. May have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. I'd like to read that. Verse 29, a couple other translations. New Living Translation, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. And into the NIV, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building up, building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. Isn't that a great way to speak? I sometimes think of some cogent punchline to say to what somebody else is talking about. But then I stop myself and say, who is that helping? Is it just showing that I'm more sarcastic than they are? Or I got the last word by saying the pithiest thing? Nope. If it's not going to help people and build them up, I just keep my mouth shut and pray for them. I don't always do that, but that's what I try to do. I try to not say things that are going to tear people down, but only things that will build them up. So verse 29 again, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. A lot of opinions about what this means, but the most obvious in the context is, since the context is about renewing your mind, putting on the new man, building up God's people, in the context, it would seem to mean grieving the Holy Spirit of God is not walking with the new man, not doing all the great things we can do as God's people, and instead being dragged down by the world and being very negative and opposite to God's word. That's what the context implies, but I can't say exactly what that means. I wonder what some other translations say there. It's so nice when my tablet works and I can look up these translations. New Living Translation is, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. And in the NIV, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, pretty much the same way. Anyway, here we go. Back to the King James. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Isn't that quite a line? Any bitterness? No. Any wrath? No. Any anger? Any clamor? Other evil speaking? Put it away from you with all malice. You know, malice is where you're thinking evil or doing bad to people. We'll look at this in some other translations too. So basically it's saying get your act together and walk as one of God's kids. Not being pushed around by what the devil tells you. Okay. NIV, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And New Living Translation, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. So we just don't want to do that. But what we want to do instead is in verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And we don't really want to go around judging our Christian brothers and sisters, but we can certainly honestly evaluate when they are by the way they talk. If they're talking kindness, forgiveness, being tender-hearted, then they're doing what it says in Ephesians, and we should listen to them. But if they're being mean, they're angry all the time, they're judging and accusing everybody else of something, then that's just not what it says here, and that's not people we want to be around. You know, what does it say? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, and a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So if I'm around somebody that's always doing the opposite, instead of verse 32, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, They're full of verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, malice. I just don't want to be around them. I mean, I'll be with them as much as I have to, and I'll be kind to them, and I'll pray for them. But when I'm looking at my calendar for the week and decide who do I want to visit with this week, they will not be at the top of the list because they're living contrary to what it says right here. And I'm clearly not helping them because they're still doing that and they're not listening to me. And they're certainly not helping me any. All they're doing is complaining about me or somebody else. And there are plenty of people like that. We all know them. They just complain about everything. Everything's everybody else's fault. You try to reason with them and they just get mad and accuse you of things. And you realize that's not the person I want to be around. I'm going to pray for them and be kind to them, but I'm going to go spend my time with people that build me up. And if they're having a hard time and I help them and speak God's word, they listen and they grow thereby instead of just being negative and blaming everybody else. Because there's just a lot of people in the world we can't help because they don't want the help. They're not going to accept it. So I might as well just let them go, love them, pray for them, but don't let them drag you down. Instead, focus on being around those people who either build you up or you're able to build them up, or hopefully both. So that was a great chapter in Ephesians. We have two more wonderful chapters to finish out this series, which we'll do in the weeks ahead. And I'm thankful it's in God's Word and thankful we can read it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time in your Word. Thank you for these wonderful saints on the line now and those that will listen to this in the future. And may your Word continue to be a blessing to those that want to be blessed, want to listen, and are willing to walk with you every day. And I thank you for this and your great love in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.